Amen. Glory. Acts chapter 3 tonight. I want to remind all of us that if you have Jesus as your Savior, you are not only a carrier of the Holy Spirit, you are a carrier of the name of Jesus. Amen. You carry the name of Jesus with you. And we're going to see Peter and John carrying that name to a lame man tonight in Acts chapter 3. As you're finding Acts chapter 3, remember, we're doing this series through the book of Acts, but we're looking at it through a particular lens this time. We're looking at our study of the book of Acts through the lens of discipleship, through the lens of seeing that the followers of Christ are literally carrying out the Great Commission that is recorded for us at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said to his followers, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, as you are going, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So in the book of Acts, what we see is that the followers of Jesus are making disciples. But let's rewind just a second. As we've talked about from the beginning of this study in Acts chapter 1, we cannot make disciples unless we are a disciple. You cannot make something that you're not. So we first have to be disciples and become disciples in order to make disciples. And everything that we see then in the book of Acts is either people being disciples or people becoming disciples and making disciples. And no difference here in Acts chapter 3. The chapter can be divided up very nicely in this way. In the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 3, we see the miracle. Then from verse 12 through verse 26, we see the message. The miracle and then the message. I want to first draw our attention to the first 11 verses and look at the miracle. But before the miracle, notice what sets it up. What's Peter and John doing? Well, first of all, they're being disciples because they're partners. Discipleship cannot happen in a vacuum. Being a disciple can't happen in isolation. We need fellowship with one another. We need partnership with one another. We need to do this together. Even before Jesus ascended, when he would send his disciples out, he sent them out two by two. So Peter and John have learned this principle, if you will, and they're not going individually to the temple. They're going as a team together to the temple. And notice, the house of God is a priority, but they're not going to the temple to offer blood sacrifices because Jesus has provided the once and for all sufficient sacrifice. So they're not going to offer sacrifices, but they are going to the temple because the house of God still needs to be a priority. And notice, though, they're going to the house of God to pray, okay? So you see these dynamics because last week we saw that the early disciples were devoted to certain things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayer. And so what we see here is they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. So it's also a reminder that disciplines lead devoted lives. They're devoted to certain things and they have a disciplined lifestyle. Okay? It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A lame man from his birth, verse 2, was being carried up, placed at the temple gate called Beautiful every day so he could beg for money from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John, he's thinking to himself, ah, a new mark. Somebody that I can get, you know, a few coins from, right? So he sees them going in and he asks them for money. And Peter looked directly at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So the lame man paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. The first thing I want us to see in this passage about the miracle is the witness of the apostle. The witness of the apostle. Remember, Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. That's part of being a disciple. That's part of making a disciple. Being a witness, giving evidence of the reality of Jesus Christ, that he's not dead, he's alive, and he's very much active in this world today. And he's unleashing his power, his provision, his protection, all of it into this world. But he's doing it now through his followers, through his disciples. So we see the witness of the apostle. And you might say, why do you think Peter was so intent on getting this man to look at him? Because beggars will not only be looking for the people right in front of them to be giving them money, but they will be looking past them to their next mark. And Peter wanted to make sure that this man was engaged with what he was about to say because he wanted to see the Lord birth faith in this man. This was more than just a physical healing. This man was going to also be spiritually made whole by what happened here. In fact, what we see here then in verse 6 is Peter says, I have no silver or gold. In this world, even as Christians, many times we think that the answer to everything is money or material things. And what we are seeing here is just evidence is money can't do everything. Even though the world may say we need money in order to accomplish things, Peter was going to share with this man and the crowd around him, I have something that's better than money. I have Jesus Christ. And I have the name of Jesus Christ because I'm a carrier of the Holy Spirit and a carrier of that name. So he says, what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, stand up and walk. Now, this is an important principle for all of us as disciples and disciple makers. We just need to give others what we have instead of waiting and thinking like, I don't have anything to give. Oh, we have a lot to give others. We have the name of Jesus Christ that we carry with us. We have the power of that name. We are a carrier of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. There's a lot that we can give to others. And we need to be willing to seize those opportunities as Peter and John are doing. Note that it wasn't like they were going to the temple and not going for a good reason. They were going to the temple to pray. But they weren't so focused on going to the temple to pray that they did not see, here's an opportunity here, you see. That's what disciple makers do. They are always looking for those opportunities and seizing those opportunities to minister to people along the way. Remember, the Great Commission is as you are going, as you're going through your day, you know, don't just think that the people that might come by you or come near you or whatever, that there might not be some divine appointments in those connections. And Peter and John recognized here is an opportunity that God is giving us to minister to this man. When they woke up that morning, they had no idea that they were going to encounter this man, but they were open to it. And how and why were they open to it? Because they were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God was leading them and directing them to say, hey, guys, stop here. Let's engage with this man, right? So we see the witness of the apostle. Peter says, he took hold of him by the right hand, raised him up, and at once the man's feet and ankles were made strong. Now go from the witness of the apostle now to the worship of the cripple, verse 8. He jumped up, stood and began walking around, and he entered the temple courts with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Remember, this man, we learned in verse 2, was lame from his birth. So not only was it a miracle that he was able to walk, it was a miracle that he even knew how to do all that, right? God gave him just the innate ability supernaturally to be able to leap and to walk. But here's the thing I wanted to see. He praised God. When God is working and moving, we all need to make sure that we pause to give our gratitude, our thanksgiving, our praise to God for what he's doing and for what he's done. Instead of just moving on and forgetting to stop and go, God, thank you. Thank you. This man not only was healed, but he stopped to praise the Lord and to give him worship. And notice, they all, verse 10, this crowd recognized him as the man who used to sit and ask for donations at the beautiful gate of the temple. And then I want us to go from the witness of the apostle and the worship of the cripple to the wonder of the crowd. The wonder of the crowd. Because it says they were all filled with astonishment and amazement at what had happened to him. This describes this sudden, breathtaking surge of awe and wonder that seizes the heart when God breaks into ordinary time with unmistakable power. In fact, in verse 11, while the man was hanging on to Peter and John, all the people were completely astounded. And they ran together to them in the covered walkway called Solomon's Portico. There is this visceral reaction of awe that overwhelms the senses when people encounter the living God at work. A wonder, an awe. We need to never cease being in wonder and awe of our God. It is so important that as disciples, we're always amazed at what God is doing and how he's working, not only in our lives, but around us, in the situations and circumstances of life, how he brings his people through things as only God can do. But I want to go back to what we sung about tonight and what I want to leave with us tonight before I move on to the message of Peter. And that is what Peter says at the end of verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, stand up and walk. There is power in the name of Jesus. And we need to use that power, not as some magical formula. I mean, remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, there's going to be many to me in that day that said, Lord, we've done many wonderful miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not like you can just throw the name out there and think like, no, it's spirit directed. Remember, these are all people who are being filled with the Spirit. It's not like every lame person was healed, but this man was. There were many more lame people that weren't healed, but this one was because they were directed to heal this man through the guidance and direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. But what we do know is this, God can heal anybody of anything at any time. And that's what we should pray. People have always asked me, Pastor, how do you pray for somebody when you don't know what God's will is? I say, well, I pray for healing. If God doesn't want to heal them like he did Paul, that he says, Paul, I don't want to heal you, your thorn in the flesh, but I will give you grace. Even that is sufficient. God has maybe a higher purpose for why he doesn't heal in that instance, but I'm going to pray for it until God says, no, I'm going to do something else. Because I know my God can heal anybody of anything at any time. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power even in the name of Jesus for us. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are set safely on high. I remember there have been times in my life where just speaking the name of Jesus just sort of calmed and settled my heart. Just speaking the name of Jesus. As Nicole prayed, we need to, you know, use in the right way and in a righteous way and in a privileged and honored way the name of Jesus in our lives. Every day, that name of Jesus can make a difference in our life. And Peter and John knew that. They knew that they were not only carriers of the power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, they knew they were carriers of the power and provision of God in and for every circumstance and situation, obstacle, challenge, trial, and tribulation, because they had the name of Jesus with them. They were carriers of the name. And I want you all to just be encouraged that when you leave here tonight, you are carrying the name of Jesus out into that world. You are carrying the name of Jesus to your homes tonight. You are carrying the name of Jesus as you lie down on that bed tonight, and you can rest in peace because you have the name of Jesus, you see. I want you to see through the filling of the Spirit, too, what Peter sees happening here. The miracle, as great as it was not an end to itself. The miracle was a door that opened up for the message of the Word of God. Peter understood that. We need to understand it. The miracle doesn't stand on its own. It is something that God uses to open up the opportunity for us to share the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. People can see all kinds of miracles. They did when Jesus did a lot of miracles. It didn't bring faith, because faith doesn't come by miracles. Miracles and experiences can open up the door for the message, but they're used by God as affirmation, as confirmation, as a way to open up worship. That's what it does. It opens up the door. But Peter saw God wants to use both the miracle and the message. So Peter seizes upon that opportunity. Notice it says in verse 12, when he saw this, see, he was seeing what was happening around him, and he goes, you know what? I've got an opportunity here. I've got an opportunity to stand up boldly and proclaim the word of God to this crowd, just as he did in chapter 2. And remember, this is the Peter, same Peter, that denied the Lord three times. It shows again the difference the presence of the Holy Spirit made in Peter. It took him from being a denier and one who was fearful of what others thought and what others would say and how it was going to cost him maybe to be identified with Jesus. And now he's just standing up boldly and courageously at every turn, proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming Jesus to all who will hear. That's the difference the Holy Spirit can make. You see, so he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to deliver this message. And I want you to see four things in this message tonight. The first thing I want you to see is the progression. And what I mean by that is that Peter is going to share with especially his Jewish audience that Jesus and the coming of Jesus and all that Jesus accomplished is the culmination of the entire Old Testament. And it's one continuous story that God is writing, which is why it's got to grieve God, because it grieves me when more and more pastors and churches and ministers and theologians and stuff are basically not paying any attention to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God as much as the New Testament. So notice verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our forefathers has glorified his servant Jesus. See, he ties him all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then notice verse 18. But the things God foretold long ago through all the prophets. And then look at verse 24. And all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed him have spoken about and announced these days. Peter's saying, again, through the filling of the Spirit. Remember last week we said how because he was now filled with the Spirit, when the tongues came, he was like, oh, that's what Joel was talking about. And he was able to interpret the Bible correctly and apply it to what was happening. And then he says, oh, what happened to Jesus? That's what David talked about in these two Psalms. And so he's using now his knowledge of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is able to now say to Peter, Peter, that passage goes here, that those verses go here. And again, as I said last week, to encourage all of us, the Holy Spirit can do the same thing with us. As we read and as we study the Word of God and we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, Jesus said, and he can bring to mind the things that we've already read and studied. And he not only can bring them to mind, but he can begin to help us to apply what passages go with what situations and circumstances. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. He's saying, hey, folks, you people of Israel, this isn't just something that God started here. This is just a continuation, a progression of something that he started all the way back at the beginning in the Old Testament. The second thing I want us to see is that the main center of his message is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, again, in verse 13, he calls Jesus the servant Jesus. Verse 14, the holy and righteous one. Verse 15, the originator of life. I love that one. And he says, also in verse 20, he says he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. So over and over again, he's describing and giving different designations to who Jesus is. In fact, even in verses 22 and 23, he says, oh, and he's the great prophet that was going to come, right? So he's giving him all this press, if you will, because his message is centered in Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. You will testify of me, because apart from Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus, you see. Then notice every aspect of Jesus' ministry. In verse 15, his resurrection, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead. In fact, he repeats his resurrection down in verse 26. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you. But also notice, he doesn't just proclaim his resurrection. Notice he talks about his crucifixion in verse 18. The things God foretold long ago through all the prophets that the Christ would suffer his crucifixion. Then go down to verse 21, his intercession, something we've talked about through our study of the book of Hebrews. This one heaven must receive back until the time all things are restored. So what's Jesus doing now in his present ministry? As we said, he's making intercession for his people. He's literally directing and dispensing all the supernatural resources of heaven and meeting our needs from glory. And then notice his return. The phrase just before that in verse 20. So that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus. That's talking about his return. So he literally has covered his entire, you know, span from, except for his birth, he starts with crucifixion, resurrection, intercession, and return. Pretty much covers it all. He is preaching and proclaiming Jesus, you see. So the progression is part of the message. The person of Jesus is a main part of the message. Notice the purpose, Peter writes, of all this. Why has God sent Jesus to us? Verse 26. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to continually bless you by turning each one of you from your iniquities. A lot of times we look at the blessing of God simply from a temporal, material, and physical standpoint. And I'm not saying God doesn't bless us in that way. He does. But notice, the greatest blessing is to be released from our sin, amen, to be forgiven, to be set free, to be turned from our iniquity and set free through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to continually bless you because remember, salvation is in three tenses. He delivers us from the penalty of sin when we turn to Christ as our Savior. He is delivering us from the power of sin, our sanctification throughout our Christian life. And one day he will deliver us from the very presence of sin when we stand face to face with him and we see him for who he is in glory. And he's continually blessing us because the more we turn away from sin and we turn to him, we're blessed. We're blessed. And we're not only blessed, we're refreshed. Notice verse 19 and 20. The final part of Peter's message is the plea. And the plea is repent, verse 19. Repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow. That's amazing. God wants to not only bless us, he wants to refresh us, revive us, renew us, bring relief, restore us. I love that. This is the purpose of sending Jesus, to bless the people who turn from their iniquity and turn to him, and to bring the times of refreshing from his presence. And there's nothing like experiencing his presence. Amen? Amen. I mean, there is a refreshment. I mean, that's why I love being here on Wednesday and Sundays. I love being with you all, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And obviously, I love being, you know, here in the house of God. But man, when the presence of God is in our midst, there's a refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. And Peter is saying, there's nothing like that. And this is all the purpose of why God sent Jesus. And so he says to them, repent. Change your direction. Change your way of thinking and turn to the Lord. This whole chapter is Peter and John being disciples. They're just being disciples, but they're also conscious of making disciples. In their encounter with the lame man and how they handled that, and in their encounter with, oh, this isn't just for us and the lame man. There's a crowd here, and they're a captive audience. And so I'm going to seize the opportunity that the Holy Spirit is giving me to stand up and proclaim the Word of God. Because the Word of God is life. And I need to proclaim life to this audience because they don't know my Jesus yet. I hope that this study of the book of Acts will be a continual encouragement to us to not only continue to be disciples, to be those devoted, disciplined, dedicated disciples who are committed followers of Jesus Christ, but that we will, through the filling of the Spirit, be conscious of the connections and the divine appointments throughout our day. The people that we plan on getting together with, and maybe the people that we haven't planned on getting together with, but the people that God wants to bring into our orbit so that we can maybe share Jesus with them. And remember, as you go, you are a carrier of the power, provision, presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and you are a carrier of the name of Jesus Christ, a name that is above every name. Go in the name of Jesus. Well, tonight, I shared with you that we have a special guest with us, and I wanted to give her a few moments to share about her ministry. And let me just, by way of introduction, say this. Even in our very large area, and I've been here for 21 years, it is a challenge to find good, what I consider to be good Christian counselors. Those that I believe are filled with the Spirit and have a great handle on the Word of God and who are in what they are in to help people through their counseling ministry to not only, again, help and assist people, but to bring glory to God and to give Him glory. Well, to make a long story because I don't want to take any more of her time. The Lord brought us together a couple months ago. My wife, Lisa, and I and her dear husband, Christian, we were all able to talk and spend some time together. And it was very clear, very quickly to me, that this was a young lady that I wanted to bring before our church, because some of you are always looking maybe for counseling for you. Others of you are asking me, hey, do you know of a counselor? Because I've got a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody that is looking for a good quality Christian counselor. Well, I wanted to bring one to you tonight. And when she's done, she's going to be back there at the information table. She's brought her cards with you. I would encourage you to take, even if you don't want to take one for you, have one so that maybe sometime down the road, if you have somebody good, hey, do you know of a good Christian counselor? You've got somebody that you can bring them to. So Chelsea Gossett is a licensed professional Christian counselor. And again, she loves Jesus. She's spirit-filled. She gives all glory to Jesus. And she's somebody that I wanted to bring to just share for a few minutes about her ministry. So Chelsea, would you come tonight? And would you give her a warm welcome as she comes? Yes, yes. Come on out here. There you go.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Jeff, for having me here. That was such a good word today. It really ministered to me. And what's crazy is you used words like revive, restore, and my business is actually called Revive, Restore, and Replant. So this is my counseling business. I've been a licensed professional counselor in the state of Arizona for 7 years, but in the field 9 years. And by 2020, I was baptized. I was pursuing Jesus. I loved him so much, and I really felt this impression like my job was going against my belief system, and I started to research, how can I start my own practice? What do I need to do? How can I incorporate Jesus in everything I do, not just I'm a Christian outside of work? So I would constantly pray about it, and the Lord really put it on my heart to start a business that really glorified him in what we do. And I see clients all the time who pursue Jesus, and they get better a lot faster. I'll be honest. They do. I have a much more success rate when I see Christians, because Jesus is our healer. He is the name above all names, and yes, the name is so powerful and wonderful, and it is the matchless name of Jesus. And so yes, when I can incorporate that with still a lot of education on your brain, what you're going through, I really see transformation happening. Just like when you think about being born again, your transformation just happens, right? And that's the same thing with what I want to do with counseling, is just really be there to support people in that journey, to start again. Even if you're at your lowest point, we can help lift you with the name of Jesus, and we can get you where you need to be. I looked for churches that said Jesus is important, Holy Spirit is important, and the Word of God is more important than anything. And that was this website. And when I met him and his wife, pastor and his wife, it was very casual, and we just fit really well together. And I was so excited to introduce him to my husband, because I was like, I just know we're going to be friends, and that things are going to work out, and that I'm going to learn a lot from you. And so I'm just honored to be here and to know Pastor Jeff and his wife. And so if you have any questions, comments, anything at all, I would love to just talk with you, just get to know you. And I have a lot of cards, so if you want some, please take some. And thank you again for your time.
Thank you, Chelsea. Thank you. I will let her have a moment to get to the back. And while she's getting back there, before I dismiss you all, again, just a couple reminders. I want to meet with all those who are being baptized or wanting to be baptized after both services, at the end of both services this Sunday. Then the following Saturday, the 25th from 6 to 8, don't forget, is our newcomers reception here at the church for all of those new folks that have been coming in the last, say, year, year and a half. And then on Sunday, April the 26th, is our Revelation Sunday, the entire message of the book of Revelation in one message. My desire in giving an overview of the book of Revelation is to take out the stigma the intimidation, the frustration, the mystery of this great prophetic book, the most significant prophetic book that's ever been written, and to try to make it a little bit easier for everyone. And I think that that's what God wants for that Sunday. So again, I hope all of you can be here that Sunday. I hope you'll invite somebody to come with you. And just looking forward to continuing to see what God does through all of us. So thank you all for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week.